We want to look into the Word of God this morning, and we're going through we're beginning this new year by going back to the Torah and beginning to work our way through the Torah, you know, for the time being. And so today is really an important Torah portion, Lech Lecha, go forth. And this is the account of Abraham being called by God and being commanded to go to a land that he did not know, and that God would choose him to become a father of a nation. You know, last week we studied the life of Noah. You know, Josh gave an excellent message on the story of Noah. You know, how he was a man of faith, who was righteous in his generation, who was blameless in his character, who was obedient, and he walked with God. And he was chosen by God to build an ark of safety for the judgment that God sent to destroy all the life on earth. And his life was an inspiration and a testimony of faith, a vision of obedience and perseverance. For 100 years, it took him to build that ark. For 100 years, he continued to stay on task. He did not give up. He continued to be obedient to God. And God used him in a mighty way. And so this week, I want to speak on another great man of faith, Abraham. He was called a friend of God. And no man is more respected in the Jewish faith than Abraham, the founder and the father of the nation of Israel. So great was Abraham, because as part of the Abrahamic covenant, God said he would have a great name. His name would be great. And certainly, you know, all three world faiths consider him as their spiritual father. You know, Judaism, you know, Christianity, and Islam all look to Abraham as their spiritual father. So you're talking about well over a billion people in the world today, you know, who recognize Abraham. So Abraham was certainly a great man of faith. He was a Semite, a descendant of Noah's son Shem. And he came from the Ur of the Chaldeans, a Babylonian from the tribe of Habir. And Abraham was the first person in the Bible to be called a Hebrew. He invented coffee, you know, Hebrewed. I guess that wasn't quite as, you know. Okay. But it actually means one who crossed over, meaning he crossed over the Euphrates, the land of Canaan. And you might be finding it surprising to know that Abraham was not Jewish. He was a Gentile when God chose him. And yet all Jewish people trace their ancestry to Abraham as the father of the Hebrew nation. And so from Adam to Abram, there was no Jews. There was no nation of Israel. It was God's purpose to take Abram out of the 70 nations of that day and enter into a covenant promise with him and create a new nation different from all others. And for one nation, God would accomplish his plan of redemption. Israel is chosen to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, to be a light to the nations, to be a witness, and to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That was God's plan, to use one nation to win all nations and to bring many from among the nations into God's kingdom. And so Genesis 12, 1 to 3 that Peter read, you know, represents the Abrahamic covenant. And it's the most important covenant in the Torah because it really is a foundation covenant for all the others that followed. So this week's parasha covers a number of very important events. You know, when Adonai first called Abraham and he entered into the Abrahamic covenant with him, it was during this Torah portion that Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt because of a famine. And Lot and Abraham separated. They had a quarrel. They were quarreling, and so they were separated. And so then Lot got himself into trouble, and Abraham rescued his nephew Lot. And then Abraham was visited by a mysterious figure, Melchizedek. And I came close to speaking on Melchizedek that, you know, today. You know, that was kind of in my heart to share, but I felt to go a different way, a different direction. It was in this parasha where God first established the covenant of circumcision as a sign of his promise. And it was here where Abraham and Sarah made a huge mistake, because they took things into their own hands. And they gave birth to an Ishmael, whose descendants has been a thorn in their flesh ever since. That one moment of impatience, you know, where they couldn't, you know, quite, they were still learning how to trust in God And so Sarah, you know, in her weakness, she came up with a plan in her own mind. But it turned out to be a disaster, you know, for Israel and their descendants. But, you know, Abraham was called a friend of God because he had a deep and abiding trust in Adonai. He was a great man of faith who believed in Adonai, and he trusted in him so unconditionally that he was willing to offer his one and only son on the altar of sacrifice. You know, so Abraham's life covers two parashas from Genesis 18 to Genesis 25. Lecha, lech lecha means go forth. And next week's Torah portion is Va'ira, and he appeared. You know, during Abraham's life, he built four altars of worship. Four corners, Abraham's altars. That's where we're headed today. Each one of them have historical, prophetic, and spiritual meaning. Altars of worship, you know, and they all played an important role in the life of Abraham. It was said that Abraham's path in life could be traced to the altars he built. So he built four altars. An altar is a place of worship. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of a fellowship, communion. And so I was thinking, what kind of an altar are we building in our own lives? Do we have an altar that we are building in our lives where we can have, where we fellowship with him, where we commune with him, and we experience, you know, what God reveals to us? But, you know, the greatest battle in Israel today, which will affect the entire Middle East and the entire world, are located in the very places where Abraham built these four altars and where Adonai established and reaffirmed his covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants. In each one of these altars, God reaffirmed his covenant promise to Abraham. And each one of these altars, you know, the enemies of Israel have taken possession of these altars. As we draw closer to the coming of the Messiah, we're coming full circle. And we're drawing nearer to the conflict of the ages. And the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Israel will have one final conflict that will, in the end, determine that God chose Israel, not the sons of Ishmael, to be his covenant people. And there's a scripture here in Isaiah 41. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. So that's God's word to those nations who are against Israel. And God will have the final say. God will have the final word. But all four of these altars were located in what the Bible calls Judea and Samaria. I have some maps here that I... Well, first of all, these altars are worship for... Altars for worship played an important role in the life of Abraham. And one man wrote that Abraham's path in life could be traced by the altars he built. Another said, it's often said of Abraham and the patriarchs that they built altars to the Lord. It is never said they built houses for themselves. They built altars to the Lord. So these are the altars. The first altar was in, we're going to look at each one, at Shechem, after leaving Haran. The first place that Abraham came to in the promised land was Shechem. And that was where he built an altar, first altar. The second altar is between Bethel and Hai, where he called upon the name of the Lord. The third one's at Hebron, after he separated from Lot. And the fourth one is not in this Torah portion, but it's in Genesis 22, where he offered Isaac. And he called it, the Lord shall provide. And so this was an altar of sacrifice. And four altars that Abraham built were Adonai confirmed in this covenant. Shechem is now called Nablus today. So the Muslims have renamed it. It's now called Nablus. Bethel is called Ramallah. Hebron is Kiryat Arba. And Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And they're all located what is known as the West Bank today. Nablus, Ramallah, and Hebron are all Palestinian cities. And the Palestinians are trying to get Jerusalem. But Israel has always called this place, Judea and Samaria. And today it's called the West Bank. And the offensive, insulting terms, the disputed or occupied territories. The term West Bank came about as a result. It came actually originated in 1948 when Jordan came in and they tried to expand their borders. And so they, before the Jordanian invasion, this region was always called Judea and Samaria. And it's interesting, if we look at here, we see the West Bank, the green, and Israel is the light yellow around. So we see that the West Bank, you know, is most of it is Palestinian. And these, all these four altars that Abraham built are all found in what is called the West Bank today. Hebron, you know, Nablus, Shechem, and Jerusalem. All four of these altars. You know, so the West Bank, and so we see how, you know, just the how much land the Palestinians are trying to occupy and how little land Israel has. The population of the West Bank, which is really actually, Israel still calls it Judea and Samaria today. But it has approximately 2.1 million people. 87% are Palestinian. 8% are Palestinian Christians and 5% are Jewish settlers. And so what we're witnessing today is how the enemies of Israel are taking possession of Israel's inheritance, their very foundation where God made a covenant with his people. And, you know, it's interesting that today we're witnessing the battle over Jerusalem. You know, one of the altars where Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac. Last month, UNESCO, they passed a resolution, which I'm sure we've heard about, passed the resolution to remove any historical claim that Israel has over Jerusalem. And to declare that Israel has no historical ties to the Temple Mount, to Jerusalem, or the Western Wall. It's hard to imagine. This resolution by UNESCO was adopted by 24 nations. 24 nations actually agreed with this resolution. 6 voted against it, and 29 abstained. They wouldn't make a statement. And if this wasn't ludicrous enough, I'm not sure if you heard of this one, but just for the last couple of weeks, the Palestinians have added more insult to injury by demanding that Israel return the Dead Sea Scrolls to the Palestinians because they claim to be the rightful owners of this greatest historical discovery in modern times. The Dead Sea Scrolls. And now Palestinians are wanting to claim them as theirs. They have no regard for history. And yet the enemy is a master of deception. He's deceiving many nations into buying into these lies. So the enemies of Israel are doing everything they can to take possession of these ancient places in order to undermine the word of God and his reputation as being a covenant-keeping God. Now, this is just a modern-day version of an age-old question that the serpent used to deceive Eve when he said, "Has God really said? Has God really said you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" Did God really say the word of God is Israel's title deed to the land? Didn't God cast away his people whom he foreknew because of their disobedience and the rejection of the Messiah? Is this not why they are scattered to the four corners of the earth? And so the enemy continues to try to blind the minds of the unbelieving today. You know, Muslims today, we know, deny Isaac as a son of promise. Instead, they believe that Ishmael was the son of promise. And their purpose is to uproot God's covenant people and lay the foundation of Islam in the very places where God made a covenant with Israel. And that's why Muslims today have the reputation of building their mosques and their religious sites on the very places of other faiths to show their supremacy over other gods. So let's look at these four altars that Abraham built and why they are so important. You know, we know that altar is a place of sacrifice, it's a place of worship. It's a place of covenant, of fellowship, and of communion with Adonai. So the first one is, if we turn to Genesis 12, verses 4 through 7. Oops. Okay, so it says here, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. So this was a rendition of an altar that Abraham built. And this is where the Lord first promised to Abraham, "To your descendants I will give this land." It was here where God first revealed to Abraham a covenant, you know, to Abram. When he first came into this land that God had called him to, and he entered into the Abrahamic covenant, it was right at Shechem. The entrance into the promised land was Shechem. And the city of Shechem played an important role in the history of Israel. And its location provided an important crossroads in central Israel. The city was along the northern end of the Way of the Patriarchs, it was called. The areas where Abraham spent most of his life was along the route of the Patriarchs, Shechem, Bethel, and Ai, and Hebron, and in the Negev. So this is where Abraham spent most of his life. Now, there were several historical events that took place at Shechem. It was a place where Jacob acknowledged the God of his father as his God. It was where Jacob bought a plot of land, and he pitched a tent, and he dug a well there. It was with the place where Joseph was sold into slavery. Jacob's family lived in Shechem. It was here where Jacob's daughter was assaulted by a man whose name was actually called Shechem. Levi and Simeon were made a deceptive pact with the males of the city, and they slaughtered them in revenge for assaulting their sister Dinah. And it was here where Israel lived for 400 years before going into Egypt. It was where Jacob was buried. It's located in a narrow valley between the two mountains. You know that Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where Adonai pronounced the blessing and the curses in Deuteronomy 28, right between, these are the two mountains, right between, Shechem is right in the middle of these two mountains, where God pronounced the blessing and the curses over Israel. So it's located between two mountains. And in the New Covenant, it was a place where Yeshua met the Samaritan woman at the well. So there's lots of history here. Shechem is called Nablus today. It's located in the West Bank. The Palestinians have taken possession of this city. It is actually one of the oldest cities in the world. It's believed it was first built around almost 9,000 years ago. And the Palestinians were given control of this city in 1995 as a result of the Oslo Accord Agreement. And then after the 1948 Arab-Israeli War, Nablus was occupied by Jordan, and two refugee camps were built near the city. And this is where the first and the second Intifada took place. And it's really a center of violence between the Israel Defense Forces and Palestinian groups. And the majority of Nablus inhabitants today are Muslim, but there's a small Christian and Samaritan communities in as well. And much of the local Palestinians, Muslims population of Nablus is believed to be descended from Samaritans who converted to Islam. There are 17 Islamic monuments and 11 mosques in the city. So it's a very strong population of Palestinians and Muslims in this ancient city, Shechem. And then we come to the next altar that was built was located in Bethel. Genesis 12:8. Let's use just some other maps here. It says, "And he moved from there to the mountain of east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and they built an altar to the Lord and called it on the name of the Lord." And so we can go back and we can see where Bethel is between Shechem and Jerusalem. We see Bethel just a little bit north of Jerusalem. The name of the town of Bethel, formerly named Luz, was one of the first places in the Bible where Abraham and his descendants met with Adonai. And the most famous of these encounters was Jacob, who had a dream of a stairway to heaven with angels descending and ascending on it. And it's, you know, there's a, this is where, at Bethel, it says, behold, and this is where, again, the Lord affirmed his covenant. First of all, Abraham, then he confirmed to Jacob. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord your God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. So this is where the Lord appeared to Jacob in this incredible angelic visitation, his vision, and he affirmed his covenant promise to Abraham that your descendants will be as the dust of the earth, and you and your seed, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. It was here where Jacob made a vow to the Lord. And because many spiritual encounters with Adonai occurred at Bethel, it became known as a place of the beginning of the knowledge and understanding of Adonai. In Hebrew, Bethel means the house of God. It's a place where God's people gathered together, like where we're like a Bethel. You know, we're a Bethel because we're a place where we gather together, the house of God, where we gather together to worship Him. But it's located in just north of Jerusalem. It's mentioned 60 times in the Bible. It became the spiritual and political center of Israel. And there were several significant events that happened at Bethel. After Abraham had fled to Egypt to escape a famine, he returned to the same place near Bethel, and he called upon the name of the Lord. After Jacob returned with Leah and Rachel and his family, Bethel was the second place where he and his family settled. And they set up an altar to God, and God spoke to Jacob. When entering the land after conquering Jericho, Joshua and the Israelites next conquered Ai and Bethel. It was the first place where the Ark of the Covenant was set up and where the priests offered sacrifices and inquired of God. And so today Bethel is called Ramallah. It's spelled Ram-Allah. You know, once again, the Palestinians have taken possession of this ancient place. It's a Palestinian city that's located in the central West Bank, located just 6 miles north of Jerusalem. And today, Muslims form the majority of the population. Nearly 100,000 Muslims live in Bethel today. The third altar is found in Genesis 13 in this parasha. It says, after Lot and Abraham have separated, the Lord once again appeared to Abram, and he affirmed the covenant promise to Abram at Hebron. It says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, east, and west. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So here, this is the account. You know, next week's parasha is called Vayera. The Lord appeared, and this is when the Lord appeared with the two other visitors, and they came to Abraham's tent, and Abraham was sitting at the entrance of the tent, and it's believed that he was still recovering from his circumcision, because it just, you know, was happened not too long ago, before that. And he had a visitation from the Lord at that time. And the Lord came and appeared to him. And it was here where he announced that they would have a son. Abraham was 99 years old at that time. And his wife was 90. And so a year from now, you will have a son. And so the Lord appeared to Abram at the very place that he built an altar to the Lord. And Hebron was a very important place to Abraham and the patriarchs. It was here where Abraham purchased land, a cave, and all the trees in the field of Machpelah. So it was actually purchased by Abraham. It's legal possession and inheritance of Abraham and the descendants. And so Hebron is an important city. The Hebrew word Hebron is derived from the Hebrew word for friend, which is a description of Abraham, who's called a friend of God. It was home of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jewish tradition says that Adam and Eve were buried there. It was given to Caleb as part of his inheritance. It was where King David was first anointed as king in Judea and later united Israel. He reigned there for 7 years. The cave of Machpelah, also called the cave of the patriarchs, is where it's believed that all the patriarchs are buried. And yet the Muslims have built a mosque, have enclosed in a mosque. And so they've taken possession of this ancient city as well. Hebron is called Kiryat Arba, Al-Khalil in Arabic. It's located just 32 kilometers. Let's see here. We'll get back to the map there. Yeah, there's Hebron. Just see, Hebron's just to the south of Jerusalem. And today, Hebron is a home to some 250,000 Palestinians and only 700 Jews. An additional 6,000 Jews live in the communities outside of the Hebron area. So here again, once again, we see how they've moved in and they've taken possession of one of these altar places of where Abraham and Jacob and the patriarchs established altars of worship. The last one is Mount Moriah. And it was at Mount Moriah where Abraham built it forth, and it's really the most important altar of all. It was an altar of sacrifice. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Hineni, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him." So here we see that this was Abraham's ultimate test, where Abraham's faith was tested to the ultimate, where God commanded him to offer up his one and only son, the altar of sacrifice. And so would Abraham still trust and believe Adonai would fulfill his promise to him? And we know that it was on this altar of sacrifice that really was intended to foreshadow God's whole plan of redemption, because we know that 2,000 years later, the Lord sent his one and only son to be a willing sacrifice, to lay on the wood, to offer himself as a living sacrifice for man. So we know that was all pointing ahead to the coming of Yeshua. And after Abraham obeyed God and was willing to offer his one and only son, the Lord once again affirmed his covenant to him. Picture of Abraham offering his son Isaac. And it says, this is God's promise to Abraham after he was willing to, when he passed his test. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in you and your seed all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So here again, the Lord confirms his covenant with Abraham. And you know, it's interesting, Mount Moriah was the place that King David possessed and built the city of Jerusalem. And this holy city has become a place of great controversy throughout the ages. Mount Moriah was originally a threshing floor. I've shared on this before. It was a place where King David bought a threshing floor, and he built an altar to the Lord to hold back the plague of judgment because David had sinned by commanding the census of Israel be taken. And that displeased the Lord. So he gave him three options, three choices of judgment. And he chose 3 days of a plague. And it said the angel of the Lord was over Jerusalem. And 100,000 people perished because of David's sin. And David was so shaken by this experience that he ran and he bought a threshing floor. And he built an altar there and cried upon the name of the Lord to stop this plague that was coming upon, you know, the people of Jerusalem. But this historical event was prophetic because it pointed ahead the time when Jerusalem would one day become a literal threshing floor to the nations. Today, Islam has built the Mosque of Omar on this holy site, the very place where Abraham offered his son. You know, so Jerusalem really is considered ground zero, the very place where God will one day judge the nations. It's considered a place where God will one day thresh the nations regarding their attitude towards Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And so this is the most controversial altar of all the four altars that Abraham built. And it tells us in Zechariah 12, a scripture that we've all heard many times over the last number of years because it's become more and more relevant today. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the nations. And it shall come happen in that day that I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone burdening the world. And though all the nations of the earth unite in an attempt to move her, they will all be crushed. For my plan is to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You know, this coming year, Israel will be celebrating Jerusalem's Jubilee year. 50 years since they took possession of their inheritance after 2,000 years. And we're planning a trip to Israel. You know, we should have the brochure out within a week or so. You know, we're planning a trip to Israel to celebrate Jerusalem's 50-year anniversary. And so it's kind of interesting that it's ironic that during Israel's Jubilee year, UNESCO passed a resolution declaring that Israel has no historical right to this ancient city. It seems rather, you know, of the enemy, the timing of it. You know, the Torah refers to Jerusalem as a place that God will cause his name to dwell. It has been said that Jerusalem is central to the Jewish people, not because it's our home, but because it's God's home. You know, it says in Psalms 132, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Psalm 68, verse 15 said, this is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So Jerusalem is a very important city in the heart of God. It's a very prophetic city. It has a great destiny. It's believed it's the center of the earth. And there's spiritual powers at work who understand all too well the significance of this prophetic and holy city and how it will play a significant role in these last days. It will be a place where the final battle of the ages will take place. It will be in this very city that Messiah will come. He will judge the nations for the treatment of Israel. It will serve as a threshing floor of judgment for the nations. The Lord says in Joel 3, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, for scattering my people among the nations and for dividing my land. So one day God will separate the wheat from the tares. There will be a time of great sifting and quite of shaking at the end of the age. God will separate the sheep nations from the goat nations. God said everything that can be shaken will be shaken, in order that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And it's here where the Messiah will return in power and glory. He will set his foot on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And the Temple Mount, the place of worship where God has put his name forever, will be the ultimate testing ground for the nations. And so we're getting closer and closer to that day. So, you know, we see how, you know, the life of Abraham, who was a great founder of Israel as a nation, and how he was a great worshiper of God. And he built altars of worship. And how the enemy comes to try and steal those altars of worship, the places of promise. And that's what the enemy tries to do in our lives. He tries to come and he rob us of our inheritance, to rob us of what God has for us. And so as God's people, that's why worship is so important, that we, you know, this is our altar of worship. We gather together every Saturday morning. This is altar of worship. This is where we come together. We worship our King. And we're reminded of God's covenant promises to us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And God wants to remind us every time that we gather together that he's with us always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So, Father, thank you, God, for this word. Thank you for Abraham, a great man of faith, the great patriarch, Lord, who trusted in you and was called your friend. Lord, he made, you know, one mistake that had lasting consequences. But Lord, we know that we also make wrong choices in our life. But Lord God, we know that you're a God that loves us, and you can cause all things to work together in our lives, whether we make wrong choices or right choices. Lord, you cause all things to work together for our good. But we know that we're living in a prophetic time. Lord, Jerusalem is once again a city of great controversy, and the enemies of Israel are trying to remove Jerusalem and trying to rob Israel of their inheritance. But Lord God, we know that you will have the final say. And we have a God that is all-powerful and all-knowing. Lord, you sit in the heavens and you laugh at the plans and counsel of the nations. And Lord God, we know that you will one day bring confusion to the nations. And Lord, we thank you, God, for your hand upon Israel today. We pray, God, you continue to protect them and bless them. And Lord, reveal yourself to them. Lord, that you would appear to them. Lord, as you appear to Abraham, you would appear to them and you reveal your love for them. You'd reveal your purpose for them. Lord God, and so we thank you, Lord, that we would continue to seek your face. And so we pray, Lord, as we have met together today, God, may we do so with thankful hearts, Lord God, knowing that it's great to come into your house and to worship you and to acknowledge you as our King. And we thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our life. We just pray for your blessing upon each one of us. Whatever need we may have, Lord God, there's nothing too small or difficult for you. We serve a great and mighty God, and we just worship you. We thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. We just would invite anyone that would like prayer, just invite you to come forward. And God has a plan for your life. And God wants to minister to you in your point of need. And so just step out in faith and come as you will to come to the altar of the Lord and receive what he has for you. And so we just encourage you to step forward in faith and believe that God's able. We just have all the prayer team come forward, and we want to be available to pray for you.